Out this morning, you can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday PM community group, please see Holden Mortar today to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. Teens and young adults are invited to an archery tag event on Saturday, March 12th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. We will meet at the Total Sports in Farmington Hills and cost is $5 per person. Plan to be a part of this fun event.
Young couples, don't forget to sign up for marriage mentoring by completing an application at the Welcome Center. This is a one-year program designed to strengthen your marriage by partnering you with an experienced married couple for monthly biblical counsel and encouragement. If you're interested, please complete an application as soon as possible. See Johnny Martin or Pastor Brad with any questions.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Encouraging to see you here this morning. I want to mention just a couple of things. The announcements talked a little bit about marriage mentoring. Jim, there's a slideshow there for you called 227 Announcements. Could you pop that up for me? So marriage mentoring is a program that we've been working on as part of discipleship. And what we're hoping is that this will really be a help and an encouragement to young couples or couples that might be struggling through this part of their lives and their marriage is hurting as a result. We want to be an encouragement and a help to you. But that process really begins on your end by filling out an application, which is on the table in the back, the Welcome Center table, which is the first one you come to. If you have questions about this, you can see Johnny Martin. He can help you with it, or you can see me. But we really want to be an encouragement and a help to our young couples. And our mentors are actually getting close to their second phase of training. They're going to be ready to go after the month of March. And so we'd like to get you plugged in and ready to go ASAP. So please do that today or next week if you're interested. We want to make sure those that are most interested are able to get started first. Also, I'd like to mention the E3 class again this morning. And if this announcement has kind of been going over your head for the last couple of weeks, follow me for just a second, because we think this is really important to church health. The E3 class has to do with engaging and equipping and evangelizing. And the best way to engage at First Baptist Church is to get familiar with our church and how it works and its history and what we're trying to accomplish together as a group of believers. You might think, I've got enough information, it's okay, not for me. But I'll tell you that the Starting Points class, which is the first segment of E3 we've been doing for the last several years, it has really helped people. Because it gives you an opportunity to have all of your questions answered. It is not a sales pitch for membership. It is not really a sales pitch for anything. It is just a 5-lesson informational class. It starts with a tour of the building, and then we talk about the history of the church. We talk about its beliefs, what we teach, and then how to join if you're interested, and then how to get involved, how to serve, whether you join or not, how to get involved in ministry as part of First Baptist Church. If you're new here, relatively new here, in the last 3 or 4 years, and you haven't been through Starting Points, you really should be. It's 9:45 on Sunday mornings. It lasts 5 weeks. It starts next Sunday morning in room 403, which is right, the first door to the right when you come in the entrance, the school entrance. We hope that you'll be a part of this class. It's really important. Towards the end of the class, on March 27, actually, there's going to be a New Here luncheon. You'll hear more about this from Johnny later on. But this luncheon is for everybody in that category, last 3 or 4 years. If you feel like you're new here and maybe you're not completely engaged, connected, we want to have lunch with you so that the pastoral leadership team and the welcome team can all get to know you just a little bit better. So please help us with this. If you're interested, you can see me with questions about it. You can see Holden Mortar with questions about it. But we hope that you'll plan to join us at 9:45 next Sunday morning as we get this kicked off. Also want to remind you today that community groups are meeting tonight. If you don't have a set of notes, they're available in the back, right inside the back doors. We hope that you'll pick some up before the message this morning. Let's pray together as we get started today. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And as we just sang, we thank you for the foundation that is provided by Jesus Christ, the great cornerstone, the one that many reject as not fitting into their life, but the one that your word teaches that we must rest on, that our faith must sit on 100%. Thank you that we can think on him and lift him up today as our living Lord, the one who will hold us and keep us and never let us go. Thank you for those truths, and thank you that the music today is designed to remind us of those truths and your goodness. Lord, we've been talking the last several weeks about the church and truth and how the two must be together. I pray that you'll help us today as we sing truth, as we seek to pray truth, as we hear truth preached, that we will receive it with gladness and that you'll change us, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.
As Paul was writing to the churches, and he said, you know what? I have a lot of things I could boast about, but I don't want to be known for anything except for the testimony of Jesus Christ on my life. And that's exactly what I want on my life as well, and what we should all want. So as we stand to sing this next song, I want us to really focus on those words. All we really have that's going to matter in this life and in eternity is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing this together.
I once was lost in darkness, I yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse. You suffered in
midst of so much turmoil going on in the world right now, I'm just so thankful that we can take the time this morning and just focus on Christ, focus on His promise, focus on His Word, and focus on His promises. That as this song talks about, He will always be there. He will be there to hold us fast. No matter what's going on, Jesus is our sure foundation. Let's sing this out.
Thank you, choir. Remember the Apostle John in Revelation? He's distraught because no one is found worthy to open the book of life. And the angel says to John, it's okay. There is one worthy. The Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world alone is worthy. And he will open the book of life. It's amazing for us today. Thank you, choir, for that song, to think about the fact that we get to elevate Jesus, that we are not only commanded to worship Jesus Christ as the worthy Savior, but we even have the opportunity. We even get the chance today to talk about the great and worthy Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Remember in the book of Jude, Jesus' human half-brother, Jude, is worried for the church. And here's what he's worried about. The church so easily starts to get excited about other stuff other than Jesus. The church can easily get off track and start to think on lesser truths, or even, God forbid, to receive a lesser gospel. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. He says, look, religious people have worked their way into the church and they've started to teach you that it's not only about Jesus, it's Jesus plus something else. And Paul says, God forbid, let them be accursed. Takes it very seriously. Jude takes this entire letter, even though he says, I wanted to write about something else. I decided what I had to write to you about was to contend for the faith, the big T truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The healthy church must be willing to fight for those truths. The healthy church must demand of its leaders and of one another that we lift up Jesus and nothing else. It's so easy for us to get excited about our own truth and forget about the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the warning of this incredible epistle that we've been working our way through since the beginning of January. Lord willing, we'll be here for just a couple more weeks as we wrap up the final thoughts of this letter, which are incredibly powerful. Remember, this letter written to believers of all places and all times comes right before the end. We've asked the question, are we there yet? Is Jesus coming back today? Maybe. We're on the last exit. We're getting close to the final destination. It's time to clean up the McDonald's wrappers in the back seat, and it's time to get ready for getting to our final destination. This is what all of the apostles and all of the writers of New Testament scripture agree on. Jesus is coming back very soon. Get ready. Get ready. One of the things that the church must do to get ready is what we have on the back walls. We must hold on to truth tighter than ever before. Because it's really easy to think, well, we're so close to the end, I can just put down the roadmap and we'll just coast. And we end up at the wrong destination because we thought we were there already and we weren't quite there. So the challenge of Jude is this: church, are you preparing yourself? Are you holding on to truth tighter than ever before? You might say, well, Brad, is that going to happen here? Probably not. Our church? Well, it happened to the church in Corinth. It happened to the church in Galatia. And actually, Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 talks to seven churches in Asia, which were on fire for God at one time. And all but one of them he condemns and says, you've lost what you started with. You've lost the foundational truths of my love shown to you on the cross. You've lost it. This happens all of the time to churches. And so last week we got to verse number 17, where there's a turn in this book where Jude is no longer talking about the apostates. Now he's talking to the church and he's given instructions to the church. And he tells them, this is how you survive. This is how you get through apostasy. 2 weeks ago, we talked about remembering the admonitions of Scripture and then recognizing the adversary. And last week, we were in verses 20 and 21, where we were reminded to study the word intentionally. And let's just pause for just a second, because it can be really easy for us to do what Jesus and James both warned against. And that is to listen to truth and say, I agree, that is good. And then to walk out and not let it change us. So I just want to ask you, this last week, were you building up your own faith by taking in the word of God? Did you read it? Did you memorize it? Did you meditate on it? Did you talk about it as a family? We're to take in the word of God intentionally, study intentionally. Secondly, we're to pray submissively. This last week, in the last 6 days, did you pray in the Holy Ghost, which is another way of saying praying in Jesus' name, which is another way of saying, did you pray according to God's will rather than just bringing to God your gimme list? Did you submit yourself to his plan? Thirdly, we talked about responding obediently, being a doer, not just a hearer. Do these truths matter? And then lastly, living expectantly. Have you looked up at all this week? Have you thought about, today might be the day Jesus returns? Have you set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth? Have you invested in the kingdom first, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and let all the other things fall into place after that? You see, here's the thing. If you can find a church that loves the Word of God, I mean, loves it, and takes it very seriously and applies it to themselves as individuals and says, I will obey the Word of God, not my leaders, not some code, not the church constitution, but the Word itself. Find a church like that, that prays submissively and says, Lord, whatever you want to do with us is great, not what we want to do, whatever you want to do. That prays submissively, that's constantly watching the sky for Jesus' return. Find a church like that, and you have found a church that is successfully resisting apostasy. The truth is being held onto in that place. May those four things from last week's sermon be true of First Baptist Church of Wixom. I told you there was one more. Since we don't want to just survive the age of apostasy as we get close to the end, we want to thrive through the age of apostasy. There's one more, and that is today's command to reach compassionately. To reach compassionately. The very enemies of the truth, the apostates, are part of the mission field. Did you realize that? The enemies of the truth are also part of the mission that the church is called to reach. That's a little bit scary. It's a little bit scary. It's almost like being responsible to disarm the terrorist who's wearing a suicide vest. Like, you got to get close enough, right? But it's scary. Like, there's personal risk involved in this endeavor. But the church is called to reach out to the enemies of the church, the ones that are implanting themselves to bring down the name of Jesus. The church in the name of Jesus is to reach them. The fifth and final way to thrive is to reach compassionately. And in these two verses, we see three levels of apostasy that all of us are commanded to correct. Yes, the young people, even the elementary age kids, the young singles, the young married, those that are middle of their life, those that are approaching the end of their life. All of us are called to correct these three levels of apostasy. I want to show them to you, but let's first read this passage of Scripture, and let's go back to verse number 20 to kind of remember where we were last week and then get into what we want to talk about this week. So Jude, verse number 20, it says this, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," there it is, intentional study, "praying in the Holy Ghost, submissive prayer, keep yourself in the love of God, obedient living, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, watching the sky for Jesus' return." And then here it says in verse number 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." This is not a general plea to evangelism. However, the church should be interested in every lost soul. This is a very specific plea to reaching out to apostasy. It's scary. It's risky. It's absolutely necessary for the healthy church. Let's pray that God would give us wisdom to understand it as He sees fit. Lord, would you please teach us your truth? Open our minds and hearts to what you have for us today. Lord, help me to rightly divide your truth. And I pray that you'll help us to walk away from this time together more like Jesus and more committed to standing for righteousness and standing for the gospel and standing for the name of Jesus than we ever have been before as a body. Please help us today to respond to your word as you want us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, reaching compassionately, what do you do? Well, there's three levels, as I mentioned before. The first is to have compassion on the confused, because it can make all the difference in their spiritual journey. Have compassion on the confused. Verse number 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Jude here is speaking about people who are not decided. They have not launched themselves into apostasy. They're just confused. Your touch, your reaching out can still have an impact. They're confused about which truth is the right big T truth. Now here I think is what Jude is thinking, like why he writes this down. Hey, on some have compassion. I think this is why he sends this to the church, because he knows that the church that takes verses 1 through 19 seriously is going to be a little bit freaked out. I mean, right? I mean, if you really take 1 through 19 seriously, you're like, whoa, like there's wolves in the sheepfold. Like there's people that I sing with in worship on Sunday morning who are going to teach my child in junior church or in Sunday school. And I'm not sure, are they apostates? I mean, Jude says they're in the church. All the apostles say they're in the church. So what do we do? Should we just panic? Or is there something else we can do? When we were in Africa, in Zambia, Africa, there were a lot of spiders. I think I've told you about the spiders before. Mari and I, not a big fan of spiders. Does anybody, you don't mind spiders? You kind of like them? It's a little bit weird, I hate to tell you guys. They just creep me out, right? But the African brand of Raid is called Doom. Isn't that awesome? So when we got into our room, there's this little basket of fruit and hand sanitizer and bug spray and Doom, right? I picked it up immediately and started dooming some critters that were in the hut where we were staying. And every night we would get ready to lay down in our bed. Mari would say, "Did you doom the room?" Right? Because we were fine with breathing that stuff, but we weren't fine with those little creepy crawlies on us during the night. Doom, right? But this is kind of the attitude that we might have towards those who are confused about truth if we really take 1 through 19 seriously, and by the way, we should take 1 through 19 seriously, right? So if the church really is listening to Jude, they say, let's just doom the room, you know? Anything that's not lifting up Jesus, let's kill it. Or let's get it out of here. Let's kick it out. And have that attitude of maybe a little bit of panic. But what Jude is saying is there's a group for which you can make a difference with compassion. That word compassion is actually usually translated in our New Testaments, mercy. Have mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting the bad stuff you deserve. That's mercy. So what he's saying is anybody taken by apostasy, even a little bit, deserves bad stuff. Right? If anybody does not elevate Jesus in the church, they deserve some bad stuff. They deserve to not be part of the body. They deserve to be gotten rid of, doomed, right? At least in our mind, condemned. That's what they deserve, but that's not what a thriving church does, according to Jude. A thriving church says, okay, hold on. Is somebody confused about truth? What we're going to do is we're going to have compassion on them and we're going to bring them back to Jesus. We can still make a difference in their life. Spiritually confused people are not the real enemy. They're just listening to the real enemy. These are the kind of people that Paul described to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just give you part of this passage, so forgive me for that. But I wanted you to see the whole thing on the screen. Because this is what Paul is telling Timothy. He says that in the last days, perilous times will come because of people who speak lesser truths or who speak lies. That's what he describes in verses 2, 3, and 4. And then in verse number 5, he says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. And then he kind of describes them and he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know about you, but for that passage, I've always gotten a little bit distracted with the phrase silly women. You know what I'm saying? And then I kind of forget what he says afterwards about it. And I think maybe that's unfair for us English speakers as we see that phrase, silly women. What he's really talking about is people that are constantly getting excited about some other truth that's related to the Bible and it's related to religion, but it's not Jesus. Like they're super excited about some idea of Scripture, but they're not really into the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, spiritually weak people are vulnerable to error. And this is why we're told in verse 20 to be intentional students of the word, to build up our own faith. It's interesting that he said that, to build up your faith. He doesn't say build up your knowledge, although we know we should do that. He doesn't say build up your Christian network, although that's helpful for most of us to have a Christian network. He says build up your faith, your standing on Jesus Christ. Build that up so that nobody can shake it. If not, we're easily led astray by error. We're easy targets. You've seen this before if you've ever watched any nature documentary, right? A herd of something in Africa running from a lion, right? Wildebeest in this case. They're running, and they kind of, if you ever watched the video of it, they're like a school of fish. You know what I'm saying? They all stay together in a group, but the group's shape changes. And it changes based on topography, but even more importantly, predators. So if they sense there's a lion or some kind of ferocious predator hiding in the grass, the whole group just kind of whoop right around it. But the predator's not really looking for the group. What's the predator looking for? The weakling, right? The sick one or the young one or, for our purposes of this metaphor, the distracted one. Right? The wildebeest that has the personality of my puppy dog, right? Who says, ooh, a stick, you know? Ooh, water, and off they go. That's what the lion's interested in, the single confused one. Just the one who got their eyes off the prize for just a minute. That's all it took. And they're by themselves and they're vulnerable. And the lion comes right in and nails it. Easy prey. Spiritually immature people are like this. They're gullible. They're always looking for some new and exciting truth. Somebody once said, if it's new, it's not what? True. It's not true. Because this thing has been around for a couple thousand years at the least, right? So if it's some new fancy thing, it's not big T truth. A thriving church intervenes for this kind of person. Have you ever faltered in your faith? I mean, you ever just had a bad faith week? You're just like, man, I'm struggling a little bit. Not hungry for the word. I kind of wonder if Jesus is coming back. I feel like my prayers are bouncing against the ceiling. You've been there? Imagine if you had a Christian brother or sister come up to you and just say, hey, you know what? Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me teach you. Let me love you back to Jesus. See, a thriving church does something about those who are spiritually confused. It compassionately intervenes for them. Maybe they got confused because of something they saw on TV or something they read in a book or some literature that was left on their porch. And what they need is a growing believer to say, hey, let me just bring you back to Jesus. Let me bring you back to the one truth that never changes, the solid rock, the foundation of our faith that we sang about this morning, Jesus Christ. Let me bring you back to that. Because the line is really clear. You can't be on both sides. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he that is not with me is what? Against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You get one side of the line or the other. You're either with me, you're either in Jesus, or you're not. I'm either the foundation of your faith, or I'm not. But the thriving church does not abandon this kind of person. It disciples them. It gently corrects them and promotes the truth of Jesus in them and rescues them with compassion. By the way, can I just tell you, you can easily identify this kind of person, and maybe this morning, this is not the intent, but maybe you'll be able to self-identify. Like, ooh, that might be me. Here's usually what this kind of person looks like in church life. They bounce in and out of different kinds of churches, usually based on consumerism. So here's what this kind of person thinks like. They find a church that has a pretty good Wednesday night program for the kids, and so they do that on Wednesdays. And then another church has a monthly concert they really like, so they kind of do that on whatever, Saturday nights. And there's another church doing a captivating video series for Sunday school, so they go to that church for that for a while. Or maybe they find a preacher who tells really interesting stories and they're like, you know what, that sounds like fun. Let's go there. And they kind of treat church life like a cafeteria line, like what's available and what do I feel like today? I think I'll do that. Now, a church can do one of three things with this kind of person. Well, think about this with me, because I think maybe this is the most important application of this passage for us. A church can do one of three things with that kind of person. Can you think about what a church might do? If you got kind of a consumer mentality person who's just here to see, you know, I'll just see what's available for my family. See, I'll taste the coffee, see if it's any good. You know, see if the preacher's any good. Okay, I'll maybe bounce in and out for a couple of weeks. We'll see. What could a church do with that kind of person? Well, I think the first thing is what most of the time we're tempted to do, and that is just ignore them, right? Because if you ignore them, they'll what? Go away. And that makes life a lot easier, right? Because I don't have to intervene. I don't have to show any compassion. I don't have to show any mercy. I don't have to get any hard discussions. I just ignore them. They'll eventually go away. That's one thing we could do. Here's another thing we could do. We could cater to them, right? We could say, hey, what do you need? What would it take to get you to stay here? Whoops, I did that last week, didn't I? I have to find a new home for that. What would it take to get you to maybe tithe a little bit? You know, can we negotiate? What do you need? What do your kids need? What's your wife need? What's your family need? What do you need? You guys want a nice parker spot? You want better coffee? You know, we can figure it out for you, right? So we could cater to them. One, we could ignore them. Two, we could cater to them. Or three, this is the hard one, we could disciple them. Right? We'd actually go, hey, you're a little different than I am. I don't know if we'll connect or not. I don't know you that well. But could I promote Jesus in your life? Could we sit down and just talk about your faith? Tell me about your faith. Tell me about your life in Jesus. Somebody said to me recently, kind of joking, I think, "Hey, Brad, you introduce people to us and you're like, hey, we want to welcome them to our membership. I don't even know them. I just say amen because I'm obligated. Amen. I don't even know them." You know what I said to them? Your fault. I know them. That's your fault. Right? So when you got a fringe person who you're like, I don't know, who is this person? Go find out. Hey, tell me about your faith. Tell me about your family. Can I encourage you? Can we do coffee? Is somebody discipling you? Why don't you come to my community group? Get to know some of my friends on Sunday night. We could disciple them. Can I just tell you a truth? That fringe believers probably will not stay in a church long unless they get connected to a mature believer. Fringe believers probably will not stay in a church long unless they get connected to a mature believer. And here's the bare facts. There's several mature believers in here who are pretty much maxed out. They've got the people that they're trying to disciple and encourage and stay up with and communicate with throughout the week. They've got them. You can't rely on them. It's got to be you. It's got to be us. And we say, you know what? I'm following Jesus. I'm intentionally taking in the word. I'm praying submissively. I'm looking for his return. I'm trying to be obedient to scripture. I don't know if I have anything to add, but I'm willing. It's that kind of disciple leader that can make a difference, is what Jude says. You've seen this in several videos that Jeremy's put together for us as a church. I mean, you've seen it. With people sitting right here and saying, well, I thought I knew Jesus, but then I started discipleship and I'm like, whoa, I don't know Jesus at all. And I got saved and then I got baptized and now I'm serving in the church and whoa. Or you've seen videos where people say, I was saved years ago, but nobody took a minute to push me closer to Jesus. And so I just kind of flatlined for 15, 20 years. And then a disciple leader came to me and said, hey, can I promote Jesus in your life? And all of a sudden I'm like, whoa. All kinds of things are happening in my life spiritually. And we watch as a church and we go, man, that is awesome. That's really cool. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. But not me. I'm kind of busy. You know, this is what Jude is warning against. He says, no, every mature believer must be intervening with compassion. Is it scary? It can be. Frustrating? Yep, probably. Hard? Risky? Yes, yes, yes. But necessary for a thriving church to do. Absolutely necessary. The thriving church has compassion on the confused. But secondly, here's the second level of apostasy. The thriving church passionately pulls out the persuaded. So there's another level. These people aren't just confused. They actually think that the apostates are onto something. There is more than Jesus to the gospel. There's more we should be thinking about. I mean, we're making a little too much about one thing. They're convinced of error. They're not the leaders, but they're in the deep end of the pool. What are we to do with them? Well, he says in verse 23, save them with fear. Pull them out of the fire. Here's a group of people that have bought the lies and they're already singed by the fires of hell. They're that close to being full apostates themselves. A few years ago, Kate and I were working on a motor and we were cleaning the carburetor of the motor and we were using carburetor cleaner, which is highly flammable. And we were just kind of working. It was 2 or 3 hours. It was in the middle of the winter. And so we were in the garage and we didn't realize that we had some fumes going. You know what I'm saying? And the fumes were coming on us. And so we also had this little propane heater going. And it was doing just fine. And we were doing just fine. And then I walked past it and literally my sweatshirt caught on fire. And it started with the little strings, you know, on the hoodie. And it came up, Brother Jeff, you know what I'm saying? Like it kind of... I saw him coming up and the whole front of the shirt start to glow, you know. And Caden does this. He comes up and he's like, Dad. You were just lit on fire, right? I didn't even realize it. That's what the healthy church does for this level of apostasy. It's not gentle. It's not, you might want to go dunk your head in some baking soda. Like, I think you're on fire. It's not that at all. It's, you're on fire. Like, we got to get that out right now. Passionately pulling out the persuaded. James talks about this in James chapter 5. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way saves a soul from death. Wow. James is not saying that you or I have the power to save anyone, but you and I have the power to passionately pull them out of the fire and give them the truth of Jesus. We have that power. Do we? They've submitted themselves to human error, and they've substituted this error for biblical truth. They've begun to think of Jesus as less than God. Or they've started to add something to faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? And that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do. It's God's grace and faith, which is also a gift from God. It's all from God. So these people are starting to think there's something else, and they're substituting little truths for the big T truths of the gospel, and they're being singed by the fires of hell, and they need to be pulled out of the fire. I mean, just imagine your child being the one with the hoodie on fire. How would you respond? You probably wouldn't come up and give him a little hug. Is it okay if daddy hugs you? Okay, there we go. Put out the fire. That's not what you do. No. You grab them and you throw them down in the puddle, right? Like, we got to douse this thing, right? Steam them off a little bit. Why? Because you're passionate about saving them. And that's what Jude says. There's some people you need to compassionately come up and say, hey, you know what? You're wandering a little bit. Let me encourage you back to the truths of Jesus. There's another group of people, you're like, you're on fire. I don't know if you know that. You're on fire. Let me rip you out of those flames and bring you back to the truths of the gospel. It's risky, though, if you've ever saved someone who was on fire. When Caden patted down my sweatshirt, that was risky to him, right? He could burn himself. But what is he doing? He's saying, no, I love you enough to passionately intervene, even though you don't know you're in trouble. You've got to be careful not to embrace the error, but aggressively rescue them. Now think about Jesus as he dealt with the Jewish religious people. This is probably the group that most exemplifies this group of people in the church. They're religious. They're listening to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are saying, hey, this is what you got to do for God to be happy with you. You got a big report card, and there's a bunch of check boxes, so you got to check this box and this box and this box and this box. You'll never really be as good as I am, but you'll probably be good enough for God to give you a thumbs up. Just go ahead and check these boxes. And the Jews were following the Pharisees and saying, well, they're the guys who know the law. That must be true. So Jesus, when he ministers, the Pharisees don't understand him because he goes to these sinners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and he's like, hey, you guys want forgiveness? It's free. And of course, they're like, yeah. And so he says, I forgive you. And the Pharisees are like, wait a minute. You can't just do, who do you think you are? You can't just forgive people of their sins. But that's not how Jesus deals with the Jews, the religious Jews. He's very hard on them, right? He condemns their way of thinking. He says, I can't believe you think you're special to God. You're on your way to hell because you've rejected God's Son. And Jesus intervenes with passion. This is a battle. It's a battle that takes place in the minds of religious humans who get off of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. It's a little bit wordy, so stay with Paul. What he's saying here is this. We don't fight with swords and guns and knives and whatever. That's not our battle. Our battle is for the minds of people who need to cast down their imagination and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jeremy quoted this morning. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is it. That's the entirety of the message. And here he says, so many other things get in the way of that. You got to bring it into captivity. You got to cast down those vain imaginations. You must speak the truth in love, even if that's hard. Ephesians 4:15. Anything other than the big T truth of Jesus must be cast down and replaced by obedience to the gospel. So, one, we must have compassion on the confused. Number two, we must pull out the persuaded. And number three, we must cautiously correct the committed. Cautiously correct the committed. So there's actually a third group of people in here. If you're following along with me, it might be hard for you to see. Because verse number 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Perhaps a better English reading of that would say, and there's a third level that need mercy because their garment is spotted by the flesh. There's actually a progression here that's happening in the Greek where it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper into apostasy. And Jude says the church has a responsibility to have compassion on all three levels, but there's a warning for all three levels. The warning for the confused is don't write them off. Have mercy on them. The warning for the persuaded is, hey, they're on fire. Don't get burned yourself. But the warning for the committed is their garments are spotted by the flesh. Filthy garments. Now, this is a really unique and clear metaphor of Scripture. It teaches us really what we're to do with this group of people as we look through this third category. The first thing we must do is despise the error. Despise the error. The word Jude uses here for garment spotted by the flesh is the word that might be used for an undergarment. So hang with me for just a second, because I just want to be true to Scripture, but not overdo it, okay? But literally what Jude is saying is this. If you have someone has stained an undergarment with a bodily function, do you want to touch it? Any sane person would say, no, I don't want to touch it. I can't even handle my own child's diaper. Right? I want that thing out of the house, out where it's freezing cold, as quickly as possible. Right? That's the way sane people respond to defilement. They say, oh, I don't want to touch that. This is how a sane, healthy church member who's locked into the truth of Jesus responds to apostasy. This is what Jude is saying. They hate it. Anything that takes our minds and hearts off of Jesus, I hate it. I despise it. I'm repulsed by it. So what Jude is saying is the apostates are spiritually filthy, repulsive, grotesque in the sight of God. They've disrespected His Son. The one that the choir sang about today that is worthy, the only one that is worthy. The apostates have disrespected that one and said, not that big a deal. There's other things we should worry about. And God says, that repulses me. This is why Martin Luther, if you've ever read about Martin Luther, kind of an interesting cat. He was known as the potty mouth preacher. Did you know that? And the reason is because he couldn't think of things worse or bad enough to describe apostate thinking. And he couldn't think of things bad enough to describe the devil. And so he went crazy with it. I mean, literally, he was like, anything was on the table for describing apostasy. And all the other preachers were like, whoa, Martin, that's a little bit crazy. There's kids in the audience, right? But literally, he was so repulsed by apostasy. He couldn't think of a way to describe it that would get people's attention. This is what Jude says. It's gross. It's repulsive. It's vulgar. It has no place in the church. This should make a committed Christian gag. That's what he's saying. This is God's view of legalism and Pharisaicalism. For those that look righteous but reject Jesus, God says, let me remind you through the prophet Isaiah, all of your righteousness are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And I think you know what that image is. Terrible, repulsive, no place in God's family. This is our righteousness, our trying to please God on our own, our checkbox Christianity. Filthy rags. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 recounts what a great Pharisee he was. And remember how he describes it at the end? It's like something you might find in the backyard where a big dog lives, right? It's just a pile of dung. That's all it is. This is all of my religiosity. It's just dung. It's worthless. It's repulsive in the context of the gospel. Religion without relationship repulses God. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, the Apostle John, he's describing this church and says, you think you got it all figured out. You think you're so rich. You're really poor. This is what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. So because you're spiritually lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I've spewed thee out of my mouth. Gag. This is what he says. These are the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. He says, a church that acts religious but does not have a relationship with me, gag, gross. I don't want anything to do with you. I spit you out of my mouth. You see, a thriving church takes on this attitude, says, hold on a second. Religion without Jesus, I despise that. It must be about Jesus. Number two, a thriving church checks itself. Make sure you don't get stained. I'm not trying to be gross, but what he's actually saying is, like, if you change a kid's diaper, the next step is what? Not dinner. Wash your hands. There you go. Wash your hands. Why? You don't want that. You don't want to be defiled yourself. Here's what John said in 2 John. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought. Look to yourself. Be cautious. Be careful. Examine your own faith. Check yourself. Let me just do a quick check. Have you ever been guilty of doing religious activities and forgetting about Jesus? All of us have been guilty of that. Jude describes that as filthy apostasy. And yet, sometimes we have that same problem. We do religious activities and we forget about the Savior, the big T truth of the gospel. Check yourself. Be careful. This attitude will pollute the church. And then thirdly, a thriving church very cautiously confronts the apostates. Very cautiously. Maybe this is more for the leaders of the church. It doesn't say specifically, but I think we could argue elsewhere in Scripture that the leaders of the church have a responsibility to go into the fray, maybe more than everybody else, to stand for truth. In Romans chapter 16, Paul describes apostates and says they have smooth and fair speech that they beguile the hearts of the innocent with. They're so eloquent that it's easy to believe what they have to say, but they're not elevating Jesus. And you might say, yikes, I don't want anything to do with that. Like, keep me away from those. I don't want to get singed. I don't want to get defiled. I don't want to be anywhere even close. I don't want my faith to crumble. I'm just going to mind my own business. Hopefully the leaders will deal with this. And this is why Jude gives us the next verse. So this is next week's text. But can I just read it to you? It says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God, through the power of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, can keep you and I from error? If we stay in the Word and if we pray submissively and if we keep an eye on the sky for Jesus, He can keep us from error. May that be true of this church. May that be true of First Baptist Church. Like you, I'm sure, this week we've been watching some of the news and just kind of seeing how the events are unfolding in Russia and Ukraine. The big question has been this: will the people stand up? Right? It really hasn't been so much about who has more capability to fight a war. The real question has been, will the people stand up, or do they even care? And us Westerners didn't know. Like, people on the news didn't know. Do the Ukrainians even care who their president is, or what country they call themselves, or what language they speak? Do they even care? And what the world has learned is what? They care. Right? If you just Google civilians fighting in Ukraine, you will see thousands of pictures like this one. Soldiers with a housewife behind them with a rifle. It's an actual picture from this week in Ukraine. Just housewives. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it. They literally went from living peaceful lives to having conversations with each other like, are you willing to die for this country? Here's a rifle. Go fight people off your front yard. That's what this woman's presumably doing. It's incredible. That's really the question that Jude has for the church. Will the regular people stand up? Remember what he started the book saying. I wrote to remind you that you must, what? Contend for the faith. And he wasn't writing to pastors. He wasn't writing to leaders. He was writing to beloved people, believers, followers of Jesus. Will you stand for the faith? Now remember what Paul says. Our weapons are not rifles. Our weapons are what goes on in the head. Conversations, teaching people truth, pointing them back to the big T truths of the Scripture. May every one of us take personal responsibility for confronting deviation from the truth in every context of church life. Can I say that again? May every one of us take personal responsibility for confronting any deviation from the big T truths of Jesus in every context of church life. That is how a church not just survives, but thrives through apostasy. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for our church that's been here 184 years. Not because of this generation of believers, but because of many generations that have gone before us that have fought off error. And this morning we sit on their shoulders and we're grateful for the long history of faithfulness to your truth that has happened here on this property. But Lord, we acknowledge this morning that 184 years of history does not guarantee that next week we will stay faithful to truth. That requires this generation being willing to stand up for big T truth, to compassionately bring those that are confused back to Jesus, to passionately persuade those that have swallowed lies, and to confront error when we see it. Lord, I ask specifically for the leaders of this ministry to have the boldness to confront error compassionately, but to do so willingly. But Lord, I ask that every one of us would do that. Lord, as we think about these poor people in Ukraine, our hearts are broken for them. And this morning, Lord, we want to just take a moment and ask you to intervene. There are believers there, we're certain, and there's certainly innocent people there whose lives are on the line because of an evil plan of an evil dictator. And so this morning, we ask that your grace would be obvious to the believers, that they would just sense your presence and your love and your goodness. Lord, we would even ask that you would somehow use this tragedy to bring yourself glory and to point people's attention around the world to the truth of Scripture. Because if we would obey your word, You promised the Israelites that if they would repent from their sin and turn from their wicked way, that you would hear from heaven and heal their land. And Lord, we believe that that promise is true for us as Americans. It's true for the Ukrainians. It's true around the world, that you prosper nations that turn to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this to bring yourself glory. We submissively pray that your will would be done. We confess that we don't know what that is. But we ask that you would do your will, and that you would elevate Jesus in the minds and hearts of people around the world, that you would save lives and you would prosper those who are trying to stand for righteousness and protect their innocent families. Lord, I ask that the believers in Ukraine today would have a sense that believers here love them and are praying for them. Lord, may your grace be obvious and evident to them. And Lord, would you protect those there trying to do what's right? Help us to learn from their example. Regular citizens standing up and putting their life on the line for what they believe in. Lord, would you help First Baptist Church to be that kind of church? Just regular people who love you, willing to put ourselves on the line to stand up for the truth that we've anchored ourselves to, the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. May we determine not to know anything among ourselves save Jesus and him crucified. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close today, singing out a great song, emphasizing the fact that we serve a great God, the Ancient of Days, who has everything under control. Let's sing this out.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.